You want it? You want to know what it is? Love. Love. I want to talk to you about the greatest commandment from Mark. This is Palm Sunday, and we're watching through Mark. If you're a guest here today and you say, well, why aren't you going to talk? I'll talk about the cross in a minute at the end, but for the most part, we're marching through the Gospel of Mark, and we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Let's read it. Now one of the experts of the law came and heard them debating, and he saw that Jesus answered them well. You remember the other questions? The tax, marriage last week, and now he answered them well. He was impressed with Jesus. He asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Have you ever asked that question? What's the most important thing of all? Jesus answered, the most important is this. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The expert in the law said unto him, that is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one, and that there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Then when Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Then no one dared any longer to question him. Praise God for his word. Amen. Listen, every now and then God does some things in your life that you're excited about, but you're kind of going to lose some things. Lose some people that have just become dear to you. And Sean and Liza, Sean is taking a position at another church as the associate and youth pastor, and Easter is going to be his last Sunday. He's back there, he's the media guy. Would you give him a hand? Would you thank him for his service to our church? Wednesday night, we'll do a little celebration of him and thank him for his service, so. But I just wanted to let you know. Let's pray over this word today. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. We need you today, Lord. Teach us. May our ears be open to what the Spirit needs to say to us. Help us to understand and comprehend what we need for this hour, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think Christians do very well when it comes to understanding the culture we live in. We concentrate on knowing the word. We concentrate on knowing God. We concentrate on some aspects of that, and we neglect to study. If you're a missionary and you go to a foreign field, they put you in language school, which is more than just language school. It has to do with the culture you're going to go into. They put you in that for a year. So what happens to us as believers in the United States is we get so accustomed to where we're living, we don't pay attention to until we turn around and say, what happened? I think we're living in one of those moments. At least I think I am. Where you turned around and you said, what? And you're going to hear a little bit about that. Listen, I'm probably going to offend somebody today. You see, I think it's my gift. I don't know about you, but people have offended me. And you know what it does? And what I've come to the conclusion is, it's an opportunity for me to practice grace. See, we love to talk about grace and forgiveness till we got to do it, till we got to show it. And then we have a little problem with it. And that's when we need to learn to pray, because there are some things you can't do on your own. And I think forgiveness is one of those big things. Big thing. So here's this expert. Don't you just love experts? That's what I thought. He was listening to the conversation of Jesus, how Jesus responded and what he had to say to all of these, because why? They are trying to trap Jesus in his words. They're looking for a way to take away his place. They eventually found it in the betrayal of Judas. Here he is, this expert listening. And he saw that Jesus answered well. And then he asked, he took his turn to ask a question. Which commandment is the most important of all? You see, the religious authorities had come up with 613 laws added to the Old Testament that they put together in a book called the Mishnah. And it was your responsibility to follow not only the Old Testament, but these extra rules that what they figured fulfilled the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to tell you that mankind is good at making rules. Whether they're religious rules or political rules or any kind of rules, we can make the rules. Now, whether people follow that, even God has trouble with people following and listening. We kind of do that with sin. You know, we elevate certain sins. This is a bad sin, this is a bad sin. But in the eyes of God, sin is sin. You know, we try to, you know, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Listen to me. Sin is sin, and God hates sin. He loves you, but he hates sin. Matter of fact, sin can't reside in his presence. That's why he sent his son, so that you could be covered by the blood of Jesus, and somehow the power of the blood of Jesus makes you holy enough to be in his presence. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. So here it is. So this, they had reduced the law to human achievement. Piety was about human achievement. Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not by works of righteousness you're saved, but by grace through faith in Jesus. Aren't you glad for the gift of Jesus? Just believe in your heart and you'll be saved. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. So easy, yet so hard. You see, in the religious world, the more you did, the more righteous things you did, the more righteous you could be. I want you to know the blood of Jesus makes you as righteous as you could ever be. Amen. Glory to God. That's the grace of God. Now, I know people in the Christian faith who have made their religious experience about the rules. I call it the treadmill of faith. You ever been on a treadmill? Well, I can see most of you haven't. You ever been on a treadmill? You go to the gym. I go to the gym every day, just about, 5 days a week. Anyway, I go to the gym, and they're on that treadmill, working hard, sweating hard. That is really, it's a great example of the treadmill of religiosity. You think you're going somewhere, but you're not going anywhere. You're working up a lot of sweat to get nowhere, because you're never going to get anywhere with God in your own effort. You need his mercy. You need his grace. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pray. You pray because you love him. It doesn't mean that you don't obey him. You obey because the fruit of your obedience is your love for him. And if you get that out of whack, you're going to find yourself on that treadmill. And you're going to be wondering why everybody else is not you and your treadmill. Because you're doing it, you think everybody else ought to do it. And you're sweating, and you think everybody else ought to be sweating. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. See, this expert in the law was on that treadmill. And it wasn't enough, the Ten Commandments. They had to add to it and add to it and add to it and add to it. Don't reduce your life to rules. God didn't intend you to live by just the static writ commands. He wants you to live in relationship with Him. That's why He sent His Son. So that what He began with Adam and Eve in the garden, He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. God wants to walk with you. Commune with you. So Jesus' answer goes beyond the petty and finds the principal foundations in the kingdom of God. Here they are. The Lord is one. God is love. You can't love adequately without a foundation of that love. Without a foundation of that love beyond yourself. If you're trying to love people based on who the love you have, your love is going to run on empty. You're going to give up. But the foundation of this love that Jesus is talking about is there is one God. In James chapter 2, you know, a lot of people say, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in God. How many of you know the devil believes there's a God? Demons believe there's a God, and they tremble. Listen to what it says, James 2:19. You believe that God is one, well and good. Even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. And James is trying to smack the church a little bit because they're saying, oh, we're doing all this good stuff, but they're not living the way God wanted them to live in a community of love. They weren't producing the fruit in keeping with the knowledge that they possessed or claimed to possess about God. You see, it must begin with one God. God is the one worthy of worship, worthy of your worship, and He is worthy to be loved. All of these three things, the scripture says, sums up the law of the Old Testament. There's one God. Love God with priority, with all of your being, and then love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment is greater than these. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, for the whole law can be summed up in a single command, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And it all begins with this, there is one God. And this is the description that they give of God. God is love. Praise God. And if you take God out of the equation, your world, the center of your world, collapse. You see what we live in? We live in an age where there's a designer God. You can design your own God. How many of you know the scripture does not tolerate a designer God? Matter of fact, the scripture calls that idolatry. Now, we may not have wooden images and cast images, but we have images that we've made into a God that makes us feel happy. Because after all, the pursuit of life is to be happy. No, when there's one God and that God loves you, the pursuit of God is to love Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself because you really know you don't know the definition of how much you love without knowing first how much God loves you. And when you understand the value that God places on you, then you're able to value others who come into your life. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus is trying to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, but understand this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves. You see what they've done? They've displaced God and made it self. But understand this, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, savage, opposed what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. Do you see what happens? When you displace God and put self in the middle, you create chaos in your own life and in the society around you. I've often wondered, I don't know about you, but I've often wondered how we've gotten to this place in our nation where everybody is offended, where everything is political. It just blows my mind. And I think you and I as Christians ought to understand why this has happened. What's the cultural reason for this? Because if you don't know the cultural reason for it, how do you witness? We are to be contenders of the faith. How do you contend for the faith when you don't know what you're fighting against? Well, I know it's the devil. Yeah, I know, but what are the schemes of the enemy? No commander would go into war without understanding how the other side fought. What kind of defenses to put up. And sometimes we're just, can I say this? Christians are lazy. This is what I learned a long time ago. If you're going to contend for the faith, not only do you have to know your position, you've got to know the other side. They don't have to do that. All they have to know is their side. But God calls us to be better. God calls us to be contenders of the faith. And we not only need to be aware of our own position and our own faith and our own theology and our own scripture, we have to be aware of what the enemy is doing and how he operates like a roaring lion whom he may devour. We've got to be wiser. It's funny. We live in a world with no absolute except for science. Have you noticed? I mean, you got to trust the science. Trust the science. Now, this is where I'm going to make some of you mad. You'll get over it, though. Do you remember? 6 feet. Now it's 3 feet. It was one mask. Now it's two masks. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to give up. Not that I don't care about people. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. But I need to ask you this question. You should do this Google search. Not during my sermon, though. You should do this Google search. Has science ever been wrong? See, listen. I don't claim to be right all the time. There are some things I know is right, not based on my own, but based on what the word of the Lord has said. We got to learn to trust the right things. Nature and science have become the new scorecard. And the tendency for humanity is to love themselves. When you displace God, you love yourself, and self becomes the throne, the idol. And we have to be careful. And in the midst of that, when God is gone, self is all you have. Self suffices. So it is in America, we've created this therapeutic culture of self. That's the authority of our day. And the goal of culture of self is not purpose, it's identity. When you recognize that there is a God in heaven who created heaven and earth and who created you and who redeems you by his son on the cross, it's not identity you're looking for. It's the purpose by which you live to glorify him who hath redeemed you. And there's a world of difference from discovering your purpose and discovering your identity. We are about discovering our purpose whereby we live to glorify him and only him. And you can do that in a variety of ways. You can do that being a plumber. You can do that being a lawyer. Yeah, I think so. And we definitely need some Christian politicians. Do you understand? The purposes of God are not defined with the ministry. Discover your purpose. How do you do that? By seeking Him who created you, who loves you and is love. Amen? When we discover our identity, it's all about feelings. It's all about emotions. It's a subjective, perceived reality. In other words, there's no foundation of it. It can change tomorrow. There's something about God who says this about Himself in His Word. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm telling you, His Word is a great foundation to build your life upon. Matter of fact, Jesus said, it is the rock. And the storms of life may come, but if you build your life on the rock, you're going to stand. It doesn't say you're not going to have storms. It doesn't say you're not going to have persecution. It doesn't say you're not going to have obstacles. It does say you're going to stand. Glory to God. We have to understand that. You see, in the culture of self, everything is designable. You can design your own self. You can design your own morality. You can design your own God. Love is no longer love as a virtue. Love is no longer a moral compass. Love is a emotional thing that you feel when you feel good. But love is not a feeling. Love is a fact. God is love, period. It's not a choice of the will. It's not how you feel. Some of you don't believe me, do you? I love Linda. There are some days Linda makes me, oh, maybe I should turn that around. Linda loves me. And there are some days I test Linda's love. Now, why are you laughing? You know why? She loves me. She loves me. She loves me. Does she get frustrated with this man? Yeah. But she loves me. She loves me. And there's nothing like her love to my life. Yeah. Love. See, the new love embodies happiness of self. Self. You see, and then you design a God that wants you to be happy. I mean, you know, God is not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your holiness. Because without holiness, no one's going to see Him. He wants you to see Him. And the only way you're going to see Him is to be holy. That's why He sent His Son to die on a cross, so you could be holy, not happy. Does His blood make you happy? Does His forgiveness make you happy? You bet. Glory to God. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by how I feel. By what He said. By what He declares in His Word. And we must be careful not to make Christianity just another God that makes me feel happy. Now, I think Christians ought to be more happy. Some of you just lemonade that needs to be stirred. All the sugar settled down. Stir yourself up in the most holy faith. Be a little sweeter. Don't be angry all the time. You know, some of you walk around just mean. Your jaws are locked. God didn't call you to be a bulldog. I know there's times you got to be tenacious, and there are times you got to be stubborn, but do it in love. Amen? You can't make your own rules. Can you imagine playing baseball? Three strikes, you're out. No, there's only four. I get as many as I want before I'm out. You can't do that. You can't do that in life. When you lose the one God of Scripture and history, you turn into a tailspin of chaos. The love your neighbor is diminished into validate my choices, affirm my feelings. And if you don't, you are morally corrupt. You're racist. You're a Nazi. You're a homophobe in a new world of self. And you know what happens? We're divided and fragmented into a million pieces, and the chaos just keeps happening. I think we in the church have a great opportunity to model something the world is desperate for, and that is a community of faith full of love. Isn't that what Jesus said? They would know us by all your rules. How you worship. How you come to church every day or every Sunday. 2 Sundays a month. No, by your love, help us, Lord. I'm going to read it again. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to me. When was this written? Some 2,000 years ago. Listen to me. The word of God is right. And if you don't see the current situation of where we live and what God wrote through the Apostle Paul some 2,000 years ago, I'm praying God turn the light switch on. But understand this, in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous, without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. Help us to make a priority of loving God. Because I believe if we love God well, the second to that, love your neighbor as yourself, flows out of the fruit of knowing love, God. Amen? When love is that found, when God is the foundation, we understand who is worthy and deserves our love. It's God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, what you build your foundation on produces something likened to loving your neighbor as yourself. So Romans 13:8 says this, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the expert that Jesus is talking to says, you are right, Jesus. Well, I didn't expect anything other than Jesus was right. But this guy, you are right, Jesus. There is no one like our God. What you say is more important than all the sacrifices could ever be. This double law of love, love the Lord and love your neighbor. In 1 Samuel, King Saul had done, he disobeyed, he couldn't wait, and it was going to cost. Listen to what Samuel says. In 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obedience? Certainly, obedience is better than sacrifice. Paying attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and presumption is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. And Proverbs 21:3 says this, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Wow. Why did Jesus say? They're going to know you're my disciples by your sacrifice. No. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples because you love one another. And you know what else Jesus says? If you love me, you're going to obey me. You're going to obey me. It's powerful. This love that God pours in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Mark is the only one who has this discussion with this expert in the law. And Jesus responds to this expert, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And at that point, the expert's backing up. And nobody else is going to ask Jesus a question because they do not want to be identified with Jesus. It reminds me of the story of John. Jesus coming to the end of his life and Jesus heals a blind man. And all the experts, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they call this blind man in. Tell us what happened. He healed you, blah, 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 blah. This is what happened, blah, blah. He touched me and I could see. They ask him again. And finally, the blind man says this. Are you ready to believe too? And they stopped because they didn't want to be identified with Jesus. They didn't want. I don't know about you, but I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus all the way with Jesus. So now the question is this. Who is Jesus for you? Who is Jesus for you? Is he your designer God? The one you've designed because he wants you happy? That's wrong. He is the one true God. Now, let me ask you this. Is he the foundation of your life? I hope you can answer in the affirmative. Yes. Yes. If you can't, you can change that today. Just believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus. God will save you. Make you holy. Make you righteous. Amen? He's faithful that way. So let me ask you this. How's your practice of love? Because I don't know about you, but I like to love. But sometimes I know I'm just practicing. Because there's only one person who practices love supremely, and that's Jesus. And I have the opportunity to practice. And some people give you a lot of practice. You got some of those in your life? Huh? They're hard to love. One guy many years ago used to be a part of my church. He says, sometimes loving my wife's like hugging a porcupine. Listen, sometimes loving the world's like loving a porcupine. They stick, they hurt. Sometimes they don't understand. But guess what we're called to do? Love. In spite of how they treat you, in spite of the prickbacks, in spite of, we're called to love. You know what that means? We get to practice. Sometimes I do it good, and sometimes I don't. But I need to practice love. At my best, that's all I'm really doing is practicing love. But I love the practice. And some of you give me opportunity to practice a lot. Because our job is to model who God is. Model who God is before us. So that's why we forgive. That's why we show mercy. I need the worship team back. I never thought of this until the other day about the thieves on the cross. You know, with Jesus in the middle, one's on one side. One says one thing and one says another. And the one thief says, well, don't talk. You know, the one guy says, hey, if you're really who you say you are, just save us all. He's talking about self-preservation. That's all he's after. Self-preservation. The other guy says, oh, be quiet, man. Don't you see this man's not a criminal and he's being judged like us? He's the innocent one. Jesus, remember me. Listen to what it says. Luke 23. Then Jesus said, Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Don't you just love that? Huh? Don't you just love, here he is hanging on the cross and Jesus said, you're with me. What do you think the person he stole from is thinking? I mean, think about it just for a moment. Somebody stole your retirement. And Jesus says to the man, today you're with me in paradise. You know what that means? You're going to have to live in eternity with him. See, we like to look at the story from an angle that, oh, that's easy. But when the thief has robbed you, when the thief has done something to you, and now God says he's going to be on my team, that means he's on your side. Now you got a choice. Either you can walk in love and forgiveness and mercy, or you can, I don't know. Can I tell you, love is not always easy. Sometimes you're going to have to forgive people who wound you deeply. Sometimes you're going to have to show mercy to people who don't deserve mercy. Sometimes you're going to have to do things you never thought you were able, you could ever do. And this is the important part. You can't. But God can through you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know this. At my best, I'm just practicing love. At my best, I'm just practicing love. And without his Holy Spirit to empower me, my love falls flat on the floor all the time. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll have the right word. I'll have the right mercy. I'll have the power to forgive. I know this. He is sufficient. Sin. This is what I want you to do this morning. I want you to affirm your love for God. I want you to say, God, I love you. We're going to sing this song, and I want you in the midst of this song. I love Jesus. I love you, Lord. Help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. Lord, I need your help. Sing it with us.
Amazing love that welcomed me, the kindness of mercy.
Yes.
That bought with blood.
Thank you, Lord.
Wholeheartedly.
What a gift.
My soul undeserving.
That's right.
Amazing love that welcomes me, the kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving. God, you're so
thank you, Lord.
God,
I love you, Jesus.
You're so good.
Thank you for being good to me, Lord.
God,
I love you.
You're
so
good. You're so
thank you for loving me, Lord. Thank you for loving me.
To me.
Yes.
Oh, God. You're so good, God, you're so good, God, you're so good, you're so good to me.
listen to what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. The person who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God is revealed in us, that God has sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah! Give the Lord a hand of praise. Would you just bow your heads right now? I want to ask you this question, because I think God has placed some people in your life that is challenging your ability to love. And you'd say to me, Pastor Larry, would you pray for me? I'm having trouble right now, and these people are just, I need the help of God to love them. Would you just raise your hand? Yes, yes, yes. Wow. Lord, we just take a moment and we ask you, oh God, to invade our lives, our space with your Holy Spirit. We recognize our inability, Lord, to do and to speak and to operate in that love. We need your love to permeate our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to be instruments of your kingdom. Help us to be instruments of your love to a world that's in chaos, Lord. Help us to be a community of faith that displays a love that transforms people's lives, that gives us opportunity to witness the power of God to transform people's lives. God, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for being good, and we thank you, oh God, for your hand of